Well, thank you very much. Be sure that I'm not hurting. My voice is still beat deep, kind of voice I like to have all the time. But we're fine. My wife is lounging on one of the sofas in the family room of the Wilson Manor, and she would love to have been here. However, we have to get her well, too. Nice to be here tonight. We're on our way home soon. We left home the 14th of April and had a four-day special conference at the Pittsburgh Village Home in Pittsburgh, North Carolina. We lived in that area in North Carolina for 21 years, actually, serving the Lord. And then from there, we stopped and visited some friends who retired from the New York area, New Jersey area, and bought a farm in Central Virginia. And the pollen was horrendous. We spent one night with them, and I got in the car that morning to leave, and I have a blue car, but it was green on the hood. It was just plenty of pollen. And then from there, we went to New Jersey, and from there over to Yonkers Bethany Chapel. And from a scale of 1 to 10, the pollen was 8 in Yonkers. So maybe this is pollen. Who knows? But once we cross the line into the Sunshine State, it will all dissipate. And we shall enjoy the heat and humidity for the rest of the summer. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. The key verse of the chapter, I think we'll all agree, would be verse 13, where Paul says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I have many Bible translations on my shelf, as maybe you have many as well, and many of them are similar to this King James Version. But the one that I enjoyed the most was the one by Kenneth Wiest, who taught Greek at Moody Bible Institute for many years. And he puts it this way. He said, I am able for anything through the one who continually infuses his strength in me. This is a wonderful verse I want to leave with us tonight. Paul did not say, I will do all things. Not even Paul could say that. Paul did not say, I can do all things, period. Because on the human level, Paul could not do all things. But Paul did say, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. When I was in elementary school, I learned the meaning of the word can. I guess the teacher was a very wise teacher. And in elementary school, you may remember those days, when you get to this time of the year, May and into early June, and the heat is no longer on, the radiators are not clanking along, and they open the windows, and the warm spring air comes in, and the robins are out there, and so on. It's a wonderful time of year. And of course, we boys, we always had to get up and leave the room. You just couldn't sit there for the whole morning, so we'd raise our hands, you see. We want to go to the boys' room. So one morning I raised my hand, I said, teacher recognized me, and I said, can I go to the boys' room? She said, yes, you can. So with a smile on my face, I left my seat and into the aisle. She said, but you may not. May I? Can I? Yes, you can. But you may not. That, my dear friends, is a lesson in English. Right, fellas? Can and may. I had the ability to leave my seat, to walk down the aisle, outside the door, down the corridor, into the boys' room, and then come back in. I could do that. I had the strength. I knew where it was. Didn't have the permission. So when Paul says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me, meant that no matter whatever he would face in his life, he could do it, but not in his own strength, but in the strength of the one who continually infuses strength in us. My Christian friends, this is so familiar to us, I want to remind us tonight, that as we live in touch with the risen head, his strength can come into us and through us, and we can face anything that he brings into our lives. I can do all things. I am able for all things through the one who continually infuses his strength in me. When we lived in North Carolina a number of years ago, we had a split-level house, front to back. And the bedroom area was along here, and then you come down some steps, and you have the kitchen and dining area, living room, and so on. And it gets cold in Carolina, believe me. And it was my responsibility to always have the coffee ready, you see, for the morning. And I would prepare the coffee pot, but then I'd wake up and have to crawl down those stairs in the cool house and turn the thermostat on and plug the coffee in. Then you get that sweet aroma and the perking of the pot. Well, one day I was in the home of someone, and I was sitting there visiting at night, and all of a sudden, a light went on. A lamp went on. Now, I knew what that was. They had a timer in the wall set at a certain time. When the time came, it turned the power on, and the light went on. I said, why can't I do that with my coffee pot? I got a timer. Set the timer, 5:30, 6 o'clock, and it worked. And I would hear I can't make the sound of a perch, because we're all drips nowadays, you know. I could hear that, and then the aroma of coffee would come up into the area, and then I knew the coffee was ready. I'd go down. But one morning, to my dismay, no coffee. Somehow, it wasn't plugged into the wall socket. And nothing happened. You know, I want to just say tonight that it's so important that you and I, as believers, we stay plugged in to the source of power. That we stay in touch with the Lord Jesus Christ through his word, through prayer, fellowship with him. Because you see, the Christian life is a life that is lived in a passive way, one sense a passive way, where we just abide in him and his love and his grace flows through us. It isn't energy. It isn't my strength. It's his strength. So that's what Paul means when he says in this key verse of chapter 4, I am able for anything through the one who continually infuses his strength in me. Verse 1 of chapter 4, Paul says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Now, when I was reading this a while back, I thought to myself, now, Paul, before he became a believer, was a Pharisee. He was one who was busy arresting Christians and putting them in prison and so on. And he was a man who had no love for Christians and had no love for Gentiles either. But here is a Gentile church. Here are Gentiles who have come to know Christ as their Savior. And here's Paul calling them, my brethren, dearly beloved. Long for, my dearly beloved. And if I could have met Paul on the road to Damascus prior to the time when he saw the light from heaven and said, now, you're Paul from Tarsus, right? Yes. You know, I predict, Mr. Saul from Tarsus, that the day is coming when you're going to love these Christians that you're persecuting. I don't know how tall he was, but I never envisioned Paul as a very tall man. I as kind of a short, stocky, heavy-set, strong man physically. And he would brush me aside. Love Christians? Never! And by the way, Saul from Tarsus, there'll be Gentiles too. Never possible. Never possible. And here he writes to the dearly beloved, longed for, my dearly beloved. You see, We cannot love the world. We cannot love in our own strength. But as a Christian, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. And through that, we can love. That's what Paul says right here. I can love through the one who infuses his love in me and through me. Then he says in verse 2, I beseech Euodias and Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Now I've heard these two sisters talked about at times in a very unkind way. Euodias and Syntyche. First of all, these were women who labored with Paul in the gospel. These were women who were serving the Lord in tandem with Paul. Help those women which labored with me in the gospel. Something came up, you do not know, where there was a breach of fellowship between these two sisters. And so Paul says to his true yoke fellow, help those women. Be a helper. Be a healer. A friend of mine is a doctor, and years ago, he would always have some kind of a mark or something on his license tag that would indicate that he was a physician, an MD. But he said, you know, I don't do that anymore, he said, because not that I don't want to help anybody along the road if there's an accident or whatever, he said, but, you know, it's very difficult because if you were to do that, and in the pressure and the haste of making a decision, you do something that's not right, you'll find yourself in court. So he said, it's hard to help because of the repercussions. Paul says, I can be a helper. As we read his epistles, and even right here in this very chapter, he wants to help these women. I can be a helper. I can be a healer. And we can do it through the one who infuses his care in us. Many ways we can help each other. We can help each other with a kind word, with a telephone call. A young man gets up and takes part in the Lord's Supper or in prayer meeting and service is over, you say, you know, that encouraged me to hear you. That's helping. It's encouraging. So many ways. A letter. Write a letter to someone. I know one preacher who, on a Monday morning, he stops and he thinks of the Sunday, of the Lord's Day. And he recalls in his mind all the things that happened at the morning service and at night and so on. And in his mind comes someone who did something. Something that was done by someone else. And so he sits down on a Monday morning, every Monday morning, and he writes a personal letter to that brother or to that sister, telling them that he recognizes what they did and how much he appreciated that and how encouraging it was. And then he just sends it on to them. That's being a helper. That's helping one another. So that's what Paul says to his true yoke fellow. Help those women. Help them. Instead of being a divider of the flock, be a uniter of the flock. Now the church here at Philippi, the assembly of Philippi, it had problems. It had problems from without because in chapter 3, he says in verse 2, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. Verse 1, to write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. And there was a danger from these false teachers from without coming in. And so he wanted to help them by warning them of that condition, about these legalizers, about these false teachers. But there was also some kind of a danger from within, where he says in chapter 2, He says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Let each esteem the other better than themselves. Being a helper. Appreciating the gift that some brother has. And encouraging that person. And you, sister, you have a gift. You may have more than one gift. And so we want to encourage one another to exercise these gifts. Paul said when he wrote to Titus, and say to Archippus, take heed that you fulfill the ministry which you received of the Lord. We try to encourage one another to fulfill that ministry, to exercise that gift and use it for the whole and the blessing of the entire body. So Paul says, I can love and I can be a healer. But then in verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. I can rejoice. You know, when it comes to false teaching, when it comes to false religions, when it comes to cults that we have all around us, false religions and false teachings and false cults will always center a person to look within themselves. It's always looking within. Occupied with self. I remember it came to my mind one time when I go to visit in the hospital and some dear lady has just given birth to a baby, and so I would usually go at night because I'd like to go there when the father is there too. I could be there when he's there as well. So I recall one time going and I said, I'd like to see the baby. And of course, she put on her new pink robe and our little fluffy kind of slippers, and she kind of waddled down the corridor. We all went down to the nursery. And there was a big picture window there, you see. Now, I don't know how it is nowadays, but big picture window there, and she had like a card, and the card had her name on it. And the nurse in that ward there saw the name, and she wheels this bassinet over to the window. But I did something that time which I'd never done before, and I have always done it since. I don't look at the baby anymore. A baby is a baby is a baby is a baby. I always look at the parents. I said about our first grandson, my wife's not here today, so don't tell her now. Our first grandson was not a very pretty baby. He's getting married in June. My first grandson getting married in June. Wow. I said, you know, Mark, he's not a very pretty baby at all. I have never lived that down. So I don't look at the babies anymore. I do later on, because I do love babies. Don't misunderstand me. But I look at the parents. And if you look at the mother, you look at the dad, they're rejoicing in that baby. I remember our first son. His name is Daniel. I remember when he came and I held him for the first time, my baby. You see, rejoice in the Lord means that you find your joy and your pleasure in Him, not in ourselves. We don't look within. We become distressed and distracted. But we look up at Him and we're delighted. Where do I find Him? I find Him in the Word. Have you seen his face this past week, my dear Christian friend? Have you spent some time reading? Not how much I read anymore. I used to read my Bible through every year. Year after year. And I found myself boasting about that. So I quit, because that wasn't right. I'd say to my colleague, another preacher, have you ever read the Bible through? I have, every year. Don't do anymore. But it's not how much we read, it's when we're reading, do we hear Him? Do we see Him? Like that dear brother was one of our Bible conferences, and he was sitting along the path that went to the dining room for breakfast, that morning breakfast. He was sitting in a bench, and he had his Bible in his lap. And two brothers came walking down the path, and they said, morning, George. George just kept on reading. And they walked and said, morning, George.
George didn't pay any attention.
They went to the dining room, had breakfast, and after breakfast they saw him and they said, "Brother, have we offended you in any way?" "Why, no, why?" "Well, we greeted you this morning on the way to breakfast and you never returned our greeting." "Well," he said, "I heard you." But he said, "You know something? Don't misunderstand me." This is what he said. He said, "I was reading my Bible as I do every morning. But," he said, "just when you walked by and I was reading, I was seeing something in the Bible I'd never seen before. And the Lord was speaking to my heart and I didn't want to disturb him." You see, that doesn't happen every day, does it? Rejoice in the Lord. Always. Paul says, "I can rejoice." If there's ever a man who could rejoice in the things of God, it was a man like Paul. And you rejoice in him too, I'm sure. In our own way, we can joy and rejoice in God. We find our joy in him. So Paul says, "I can love, I can be a healer, I can rejoice." Verse 5. "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." Let your moderation, let your yieldedness be known unto all men. One translation says, "Let your sweet reasonableness be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." Paul says, "I can be forbearing. I can yield." And he did. He says, "I'll not eat meat for the rest of my days if it'll offend my brother." He could yield. I heard about this deacon. I don't know whether it's true or not. You know how preachers tell stories sometimes. But anyway, this deacon got to the business meeting after it started. And he said, "I don't know what you're discussing, brethren, but I'm against it." You know, let your yieldedness. John Wesley lived in a village over in England. And in the village was a man who had no love for John Wesley. He was an agnostic. And he had no love. He hated John Wesley because of John Wesley's stand. One day John Wesley's out for a walk, as he would do it oftentimes. And he was coming through this area. And he was coming to a bridge, kind of a swaying kind of a bridge that had room for just one person to pass over it. And as he came to the bridge and stepped onto it, he looked up and here was the man who had no love for him coming toward the same bridge and stepping onto the bridge. He looked at John Wesley with a scowl. He says, "Step back, man. I never back away for a fool." And John Wesley says, "I always do." And he let him go by. You see, my friends, there's that attitude. That attitude of hanging on, right or wrong, I'm going to stick with my guns. Paul says, "I can be patient. I can yield." Many a home has been broken up, you know, because of that fact. Two young couples starting out in life, and one just as strong as the other, and they will not yield. Many a home has been tattered and torn because of that lack of loving yieldedness. Paul says, "Let it be known unto all men." How do you let it known? By our actions. The Lord is at hand. And I thought, well, now what does Paul mean when he talks that way? I'm not too sure, but I know that sometimes when I'm in a chapel and they have a nursery, you know, with a one-way glass, you can look in, but the boys and girls cannot look out. And here are little boys and girls in there, and they're all playing, you know, your grandchildren and my grandchildren, there they are. And here are these two boys, and they're both got a hold of that little teddy bear, you know, and they're both holding for old dear life. One wants it, the other wants it. There's a tug of war. And they don't know that there's some adult watching them. Watching them. The Lord is at hand. Wonder what our dear Lord thinks sometimes when he
looks down from heaven. He sees me not willing to yield. Looks down upon me. How gracious he is. We have a great high priest who can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but he can be, because he was at all points tested as we are, yet without sin. So we need to be patient. Paul says, I can be patient. I don't have patience of my own. Not many of us have our own patience of our own. But I can be patient, says Paul, through the one who infuses his patience in me. You know, Rebecca thought about her recently when Isaac called Esau in and said, son, Bible says that Isaac didn't know when he was going to die, and before he died, he had to do something, had to bless the firstborn. Book of Genesis tells us that. And so he calls Esau in. He says, go out into the field and bring me back some venison, you know, the kind that I love, and when you do that, I'll bless you. And Rebecca is somewhere nearby, and she hears that. She says, what's happening to Isaac? Has he forgotten? Has he forgotten that God said the elder shall serve the younger? Doesn't he know that Jacob is the one to get the blessing? I'll take matters into my own hands. And that's what she did. Call Jacob in. Go to the barn, Jacob. Get a couple of goats. We'll kill the goats. We'll make food. I'll disguise the food. Your daddy will think it's venison. And we'll take the skin. We'll put some on your hands, the back of your neck. We'll put some of Esau's clothes on you. You grin and you will deceive your father. That's basically what it was. Not a bit patient. If God said something, if God said the elder would serve the younger, it would happen. But she wasn't patient. She wasn't patient. You see, patience, as I understand it, is giving God time to work out his plan. That's patience. Giving God time to work out his program in your life and in my life. Give him time. Patience. So Paul says, I can be patient. I can forbear. I can yield. Now, we do not yield principles. We do not yield doctrine. We do not yield the basics that we know are indeed the Word of God. Never for a moment would we yield that. But there are so many things we can yield on. Not very important, after all. Then he says in verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. When it comes to moderation, let it be known. Don't tell people that you're a patient person. Don't tell people that you forbear. Just let it be known by the way you live. But when it comes to prayer, let your requests be made known unto God. Man said to me one time, why do we have to pray? That's a good question. Why do we have to pray and ask for things when God knows what I need anyway? Good question. My simple answer was, well, he wants to be sure that you know what you need. Be anxious. Be agitated for nothing. This is the whosoever of your prayer life. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, that your requests be made known unto God. My wife and I have a thing going about parking spaces. I never pray for a parking space. I have my sidekick here. That's her department. And the reason why I don't pray for a parking space is because my prayer would be very selfish. You see, you're going into a mall area or something and you've got all the stores there. You want to go into this particular store. I'd like to have a parking space right next to the handicap space, you know, right there by the door. And if I asked God for that, I would not even expect an answer because that's a selfish prayer. God would say, listen, Joe, just look at the fringes of the parking lot. Plenty of spaces back there. Plenty of parking spaces. So if we hit a good one, I say, Connie, you did it good again. There's some things that we don't have to pray about. Talking to someone about baptism not long ago. And accepted Christ the Savior. And we talked about the next step of making a public confession of faith in Christ. The person said to me, well, I'm going to have to pray about that. I said, what are you going to pray about? Well, I'm going to make this a matter of prayer because as to whether I should go ahead and do this. I said, no. You don't pray about that because the Word says those who believe are baptized. This is a prayer you don't have to make because the answer is right there, isn't it? I think I'll have to pray whether I'll marry that girl, even though she's not a professing Christian now. I have faith that she will become one, and so I'm going to pray about that. No, see, that prayer is already answered. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So there are things that we can pray about, but there are things that we need not pray about because the will of God is already in the Scriptures. So Paul says, I can pray. We don't like to be dependent. Paul was a man who was intellectually at the top of his game. He was a man who was intelligent. He was a man who was zealous. He was a man who had convictions. He was a man of fire. And to think that a man like that would be a dependent man. I talked the other night in Yonkers about, maybe I shouldn't say it because maybe I'll preach that here sometime, but you forget quickly anyway. Talked about the four names for man in the book of Genesis. There are four names. Adam, Ish, Enosh, and Gever. I don't know Hebrew. I've got a concordance. Adam, Ish, Enosh, and Gever. And Enosh signifies man in all of his weakness. Man is in his insignificance. What is man that thou art mindful of him? At Enosh. But Gever is just the opposite. It is man in his strength. It is man who can do mighty things. Talked about the Israelites. They were 600,000 that were men. Gever. David was a man of war. Gever. But the psalmist says, listen, blessed is the man, that's Gever, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. What a verse. A man who has all of the abilities, who has all the strength, is a man who can come low and find his strength in God. Can we pray? Paul says, I can pray. I can become a dependent man. Prayer is to wish toward. Supplicate means to beg. Who wants to beg? But that's supplication. Laying hold upon God and crying unto Him for that which is our heart's burden at the time. With thanksgiving. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep or garrison your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The word picture there, as I understand, is that peace is like the sentry at your heart, you see. And if worry comes in, the sentry's there and say, you're not allowed in here. I'm guarding this heart. This heart has peace in it. Worry. Worry is an awful thing. And we're not to worry. We're not to be anxious about anything. This one dear sister had a lump in her side. And her family kept saying, Mother, please go to the doctor. Go to the doctor, please. Let's have that checked out. She wouldn't go. She was afraid. Her name was Clara. She was afraid to go as to what the doctor might find. So they literally had to take her and usher her into the car and drive her to a doctor and have the doctor examine her. It wasn't anything serious, just kind of like a cyst or something that was there, and it was soon taken care of. But she worried for weeks for absolutely nothing. Why worry when you can pray? Why pray when you can worry? Someone said. Worry is a terrible thing. It robs me of peace. And it brings anxiety. And the peace of God that passeth all understanding. We have peace with God when we trusted Christ as our Savior, being justified by faith, Romans 5:1. Justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I do not know my audience tonight. I know some of you as dear friends in the past. I don't know my whole audience, but do you have this peace? Have you come to terms with your need of a Savior and receive Him and have peace and rest forever? And then Paul says in verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. This is how you combat worry now. I can think properly, says Paul. Whatever things are true, honest, that's venerable, just, that's fair, pure, lovable, of good report, if there be any virtue or any excellence, if there be any praise, anything worthy of praise, think on these things. Talk to a man just Sunday night at the end of the service where I was. And he seemed to be very troubled about his thought life. He said, the things that come into my mind, he said, I just don't know what to do. And I gave him some of this in this verse here. And I said to him, I said, you know, Charles Spurgeon said, and you know what Charles Spurgeon said, you can't stop the birds from flying over your head, but you can't stop them from building a nest in your hair. And so thoughts come into our minds, thoughts that are not true, that are not honest, venerable. They're not fair. Is it fair for me to think that? Pure, impure thoughts, lovable, good report, excellence, that's excellence. If there be anything worthy of praise, think on these things. That's the thought life. And the thought life is that part of us which is always in need of a checkup. So Paul says, I can think, and then in verse 8, he says, I can be content. In verse 11, rather. Verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful or concerned, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want. Paul didn't go around talking poor mouth. Didn't go around, you know, talking in such a way as to give the idea that he needed something. Paul wasn't that kind of a man. Not that I speak in respect of want. For I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know how anyone. And I know how to abound, and he did. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through the one who continually infuses his strength in me. Content. Content. A young man said to me a while back, he was a sharp young man in the company he worked for. And he was rising up the ladder. And he was a bit concerned about this. And he said to me, Brother Joe, you know, I'm getting these promotions and I'm making a good salary now. And the road up it is very promising, he said. But I just don't know whether I should go in for this kind of thing as a Christian. I said, Steve, I said, there's a difference between ambition and obsession. I said, there's nothing wrong with being ambitious. I believe that whatever you do, you should be the best. Whatever your craft is, whatever your business was before you retired, if you're retired, to be the best. But if it's an obsession, this is what you eat and drink to the neglect of your lovely wife and your three children. Then I said, you've got a problem. And he knew that he wasn't obsessed with it. Because it's the difference between ambition and obsession. And if I were to be in any kind of work, I'd want to be the best. If I were teaching a Sunday school class, which I don't, but I would want to know a lot about the children that I teach. Not their personal life per se, but of that age group. What their likes are, what their dislikes are. How is that teenager made? How is that 12-year-old doing? What's his interests? To just see it, all I could do to learn and be the best at my occupation, my craft. And as a preacher of the word, I'm a steward. And someday I shall stand before the Lord who is alive in heaven and who listens to me every time and who watches my life day by day to be the best. Because there's only one life. It will soon be passed. And only what's done for Christ will last. So Paul said, I can be content. I've been shipwrecked so many times. I've been beaten. I've been stoned. he said, but I have no complaints. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. And he says, I'm instructed in all these things to be content. Are you content, brother? Dear sister? You content with what you have? Of course you are. Well, that's what Paul is saying. I am able to love through the love that he puts in my heart. May I make a confession? There are some people I meet I don't like. Isn't that tough? Maybe it's the fellow driving on the highway next to me. But there are people, naturally speaking, that are just not the kind of people that we would normally like. We've got to work on that. But through his love in us, because he loves all men, all women, all young people, I can love through the love he puts in my heart. I can be a helper. Not a divider, but I can be a helper. Because I see the need. If I can diffuse any situation, I can be a helper to diffuse that. I can rejoice. I can find my joy and my pleasure in Christ, my Lord and Savior. I can forbear. I can be content. I can yield. Paul says, I can do that. He did. I can pray, and he did. I can think right, and he did. And I can be content. May God help us to learn the secret of that wonderful verse. I am able for all things through the one, the living one who infuses moment by moment his strength in us. Father, we thank you for a living Savior, the Lord Jesus. We just praise you again tonight that he lives on high and that he loves us. And we long for that day when we shall by faith, no longer by faith, look upon his face, but we shall see him face to face and tell the story saved by grace. We thank you, Lord, for your love to us, your patience with us another day, and we look forward to tomorrow and the days that lie ahead in your will, that you will accomplish in us the purposes for which you saved us. Bless this local assembly, we pray, and ask that you'll continue to prosper it and grant that it might grow strong. It might be a lighthouse here in this community. Bless the conference grounds and all the activities that take place even in these summer months. As we thank you for fellowship together, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray and ask these things in his name. Amen.